song is coming from. Send my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let my voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness, fill me with thy power. Send my soul afire, Lord, send my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Send my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Send my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. Send my soul afire, Lord, send my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Send my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Send my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Send my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Send my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Thank you, brother, for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you back out tonight. Appreciate you. Appreciate you understanding. We had to duck out after the services this morning. Had a visitation to go to for one of the families. Had a loss in their family, so I had to head back up towards Blue Springs and go to that. So I appreciate you. Got a couple visitors here tonight from Faith. So appreciate them. Appreciate the Bell family. I'll tell you what, they mean a lot to us. They haven't been with us the entire time we've been up there. But they lived in Lee Summit when he joined the military. Then they moved out here, and I said, well, you know, you probably think about going to Calvary. And they said, no. I said, we're going to keep coming there. And I said, okay. That's never going to work. And, well, here we are. Here we are years later. Here they are still faithful to Faith, and I appreciate them so much. Appreciate them being down here tonight. Took a little less of a drive to get here for them than it normally does, but appreciate them. And again, I appreciate all those who maybe weren't here, out here this morning that came down, came over to help us out yesterday, passed out tracts. Appreciate it very much. Means a lot. This church obviously means a lot to my wife and I, and that it means a lot to our church. Having the solid foundation of a sending church behind us allows us to stand where we need to stand, do things we need to do, and of course accomplish what needs to be done. So I appreciate that. Very much. Again, appreciate that very much. Your Brother Scott was not nice to me. He didn't help me out at all. We're sitting there at the end of visitation yesterday, and I had texted him the day before and told him how we were going to have to leave, and he said, that's fine, bro. You know, we completely understand. Real nice about it. Real nice about it. And then afterward, just get ready to leave. He's like, you know, we're having roast and mashed potatoes and all this stuff. I'm like, really? Really? You didn't have to tell me any of that. Could have just said, have a good day tomorrow, brother. Could have just said that, but no. Yeah, do that. Yeah, do that. Thanks, brother. You know, our church family found out about Calvary's website. I got to be careful what I say now, because for some reason they listen to every message I preach down here. They'll come down and they'll tell me, hey, we listened to your message yesterday. I'm like, you hear me enough. Why are you listening to the message on there for me? So I got to be careful what I say about our church family. Now, I appreciate all those back at Faith, appreciate them. And they do listen to every message that I preach down here, so I got to be careful what I say. 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. Do be in prayer for Pastor. I know he's doing a great work over there in Australia with the Carr family. I know he's doing a great job of preaching for them. I appreciate him allowing me to fill in for him while he's gone. And definitely appreciate my pastor. No doubt about that. 1 Peter chapter 3. look in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And this is our text verse for this evening. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, that is in you with meekness and fear. We'll talk a few moments about this idea tonight. Seeking God in our behavior and conversation with hope. Seeking God in our behavior and conversation with hope. Brother Saint, bless you, God's word tonight.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one. Thank you especially for our visitors tonight. I just have now to be with us as we sit down and focus our attention on your word tonight. Be with Brother Peter. Thank you for his time coming out here in the church that mine this morning. Try to approve this morning and then that we'll do that tonight. We pray for our pastor too. Be with him and he's fresh tonight. But,
amen. Thank you, Sarah. It's God's word. You may be seated. If you're visiting tonight, we do appreciate you coming. I hope this is your first time you visit. You'll come back to hear a pastor. Not just come back, but come back to hear a pastor. So I appreciate you being here. Been a little while. I don't come down here all the time, so I don't know who's a regular and who's a visitor. But I appreciate you, everyone, being here. We come to 1 Peter this evening. And Peter has a testimony that's quite unique in God's Word. He has one of those testimonies that you can read it and you go, well, you can learn a lot from that guy. Sometimes in really good ways and sometimes in not so good ways, but you learn a lot from him. But one thing that I take from Peter is his charisma. His attitude and outspoken nature made him both extremely successful and a real pain to deal with when it comes to Jesus Christ. As he learned to harness his thoughts and his actions as a young follower of Christ, he had to learn to harness all that things that were popping in his head, and all those thoughts and all those emotions that came flowing out of him. He had to learn to harness those and use them properly. You know, I have a hard time relating to people sometimes. I have said plenty of things in my life that I regret, but the charisma and outspoken nature does not come natural to me. I'm a person you will find in the corner of a crowded room full of people, just kind of sitting by myself. I can find plenty of things to think about without speaking to anybody. You say, well, you're a pastor, right? Kind of your job to talk to people and do that. Yeah, it is, and I've learned to do that, learned to force myself in that direction. You know, Peter has to learn to harness his emotions and his thoughts from them just pouring out of his mouth. And I tell our people all the time that emotions are a part of life, but they must not control our lives. And making decisions while in a place of high emotional state usually end up in great regret. Heard that from Brother Auger this morning about the difficulty that it is when we make decisions and emotions, or we allow emotions to rule our thoughts or our lives. We usually regret those things that we say. And there are all kinds of people in this world. There are those who are bold and those who are meek. And then there's a whole bunch of variety right in the middle where most of us find ourselves. And both kinds of people are found in this room this evening. Both have their benefits and both have their places that we can learn and grow. You know, it is hard for a person who is reserved to come out of their shell and talk to people about Christ and have a connection with people. If you're kind of just one of those people that kind of withdraw on yourself, it's hard to come out of your shell and be able to really engage with people. It's just not natural. Come on, amen. It's not natural. Maybe for you it is. It's not for me. It doesn't come naturally. It is equally hard, however, for a person, for people who have a hard time controlling their words, to maybe hold back from saying too much. Both are equally difficult. Both have their drawbacks to them, but they can be equally as hard. The fact is, no matter which person you are or which person you desire to be, our lives are a canvas for the world to look at and either be drawn to our Savior or repelled from our Savior. Our life's just a canvas of our Savior and supposed to be reflecting Him. In the book of 1 Peter, we find the word conversation used 6 times. And it is only used another 14 times in the Bible as a whole. So Peter is trying to drive home a point of behavior to us. Again, we're going to get to verse number 15 in a few minutes. We're going to get there. We're going to do a roundabout to find our way there. What Peter is driving home tonight is a point about behavior in all of us. We are going to look at the word conversation in depth tonight, but now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. I want us to see how we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. I want to see how we get there. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. So in everything I'm supposed to be holy. In my conversation. Now we need to look at that. That word conversation there means behavior or conversation. So he's saying, hey, your behavior and your conversation need to be holy. That's what he's saying there, right? Your conversation, your behavior, everything about you needs to be holy. Now, I think of Peter, I knows a little bit about behavior. He knows a little bit about conversation. He also knows the effects that they have on our lives. And he also knows how they can draw the ire of a Savior as he used them too much. He is notorious for showing off with his mouth and finding himself on the wrong side of a conversation with Christ or being shut down by God himself from heaven. He's found himself both in situations, by the way, with his behavior and conversation. Look over in Matthew chapter 17, just to get one illustration here as we get going this evening. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. At chapter 17, verse number 1, that's certainly familiar to all of us this evening, but he says this in verse number 1. The Bible says, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter, and answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, how is it, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, be quiet. And just take in the moment. Don't speak. Come on, that's what he says. That's what Christ, God says there, isn't it? Hear ye him. He's the most important person to you. It's not Moses. It's not Elias. Jesus Christ is the most important person Peter, so maybe just stop for a minute from what you're thinking or what you're about to say. You know, have you ever heard someone say something and maybe you weren't even listening to what they said, but you just start nodding along? You're listening and your brain doesn't quite catch up yet to what they're saying. So you're kind of nodding along, kind of in halfway agreement with them. You're kind of nodding along. And then someone reveals how insane the idea is. And then you turn to them and look at them and say, what were you thinking? Come on. Well, 2 seconds ago, you're agreeing with them. You're nodding with them. And now you look at them like, what were you thinking? What were you thinking there? I can just see that happening here, can't you? With James and John. Hearing Peter say this, kind of nodding along with him, and all of a sudden the dark shadow overappears. And you hear the voice, booming voice, come from heaven, like looking at him like, what are you thinking? In 1 Peter, we have Peter, a much older man, writing about the behavior and conversation of our lives. Peter is preparing a group of people with this message in 1 Peter. He's preparing a group of people for extreme persecution. The kind of persecution that we really can't relate to as 21st century Americans. Perhaps some men have been overseas and seen or endured real persecution from those who hate God and maybe can identify with this level of outward persecution. Well, the persecution that happens in America is a little more subtle, isn't it? We don't have people dragged out in the streets and beaten and those kind of things in America, at least not yet. Anyways, we don't have those things. So we maybe can't completely identify with exactly what Peter is saying here about the persecution level. But what I do understand is this. What Peter is trying to say is you are going to have to behave and you're going to have conversations as a Christian. They're not going to be popular the way you live. Your behavior and conversations are going to draw people. And the stance you're going to take is going to be unpopular. And it's going to cause you grief. And when you behave as a Christian in our nation today, it does not take long to be noticed. You think about our dress, our speech, our mannerisms, things we shy away from, things that clearly offend us are on display for the world to see all the time. Peter desires for those who are reading this letter to know first that he knows something about taming the tongue. Oh, come on, he knows something about taming the tongue. He knows something about behavior. He knows something about conversation. I can probably see a lot of these people that Peter is preaching to and teaching and talking about that have no clue what Peter was like. Come on, they hadn't read the Gospels by this point. They weren't reading the Gospels. They didn't know what Peter was like. They didn't know the things that he had said, the things that he had done. Maybe he told them, maybe he used them as illustrations in his preaching. Make some good illustrations. But Peter was a man who was bold. And he took that boldness and became a leader amongst the disciples. And became a passionate advocate for the Savior and winning souls to Jesus Christ. He harnessed that. You know, I have always admired Brother Pittman. Always. For a very long time, I've admired him for this reason. Brother Pittman has a desire in soul winning, a passion for soul winning it's a rare thing in our day. We see it. I mean, just a zeal for soul winning. And the guy can talk to anybody. And he can make a friend with anybody walking down the street. I've admired him for that. The man just has a way of speaking to people that I desire to have. When we would knock doors together, his bold personality would shine through as he would talk to anyone and everyone who would listen. I've always desired that kind of personality. That is not who I am. That is not who I am today. Still not. I still have to force myself to talk to people. You know, it's not that I'm afraid to talk to people. I'm not afraid of it. It just does not come natural to me to walk up to someone I don't know and begin talking about Jesus Christ. I've done it plenty of times, and no matter how many times I do it, it's always something that I'm like, okay, I can do this. It's all right. I've got this. You know, we all must be desiring to behave, have our conversations, and witness the way Christ would have us do. Being bold for Him. Whether that comes naturally or not, that's the way we're supposed to be for our Savior. You know, we need all different kinds of personality in the world because that's what we're trying to reach. We're trying to reach the bold and we're trying to reach the meek and then everything in between. You know, God gives us all those personalities within a church family. Gives that desire, and every pastor, there are bold pastors, there are meek pastors, there are, and everything in between. And God gives us those things because, again, we're trying to reach all of those people in our world today. We're trying to reach the bold and the meek tonight and all across in our daily basis, daily lives. Tonight, as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to see the testimony of Peter gives to each of us. And how we need to take some of Peter's wisdom on behavior and conversation and apply that to our daily lives. We are going to cover a lot of ground tonight. And we're going to get back to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. And when we do, you'll know we're almost done. Say, praise the Lord, we're back. When we park on that verse, you'll know, okay, he's made his point now. Now we can drive it home here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse number 21. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 21. Eventually I'll get there. In 1 Peter 1 and verse number 21, God's word says this. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The first thing we see about this, about the conversation or behavior of the child of God, is that it should be subject. Our behavior and our conversation should be subject. The first thing we see is that our conversation, our behavior, should be subject to the fact that it should honor God all of the time. Everything I say, everything I do should honor Him. The behavior and conversation for life should honor our Savior at all times. You know, I have found that God has removed people from my life. People that I have had a lot of conversation with. And maybe poor conversation with in the past before I got saved. You know, we are to have a pure heart towards God in our lives. But how do we accomplish that feat? Well, the answer is in our behavior and our conversation. Look in verse number 13 there of 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for grace that it be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, come on, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He says your behavior and conversation should not be the same as it was when you first got saved. That you were ignorant on some things. You're ignorant on what was right and what was not right to say or do or to offend people. Or to be too bold. Or to be too meek. Your ignorance in those things. You know why our friends change after we get saved? Because our behavior and conversations change. So therefore our friends change. Because we don't talk about the same things we did. That bound us together. That made us friends. Our conversation changes. And those things that drew us together as lost people no longer bind us together. Hopefully they're changed by our behavior. They're changed by our conversation, and they too accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They see something within us that they want, and they change their lives to accept Christ into their lives, and they change as well, and praise the Lord. That's the way we want it to work. If it doesn't work that way, what we often find is those friends generally move on. Move on from our lives. The way I behave should have a register with my God. Have you ever told someone something and immediately you could tell they did not understand what you were doing or thinking? Just immediately, you could see in their eyes. I've done this in preaching many times. When I say something that everybody looks at me like, I have no clue what you're thinking. That may be right now. They have no clue what you're thinking. You know, I can just imagine God looking down at some of our behavior and saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking behaving that way? What are you thinking in that conversation? What are you doing? That doesn't honor me. That doesn't glorify me. That does nothing for me. Look what it says in verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Friends, we need to We need to be praying that our behavior and conversation will be such that it can be changed, come on, for the brethren. Lord, help me tame my heart. Help me tame my behavior. Help me tame my conversation. But Lord, also help me to be bold enough to take the message to them, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to show it to them and see the need that they have in their lives. The behavior of a child of God should be subject to the fact that we say, look, this, my behavior needs to glorify and honor my God all of the time. This is the first thing that Peter learns, doesn't it? One of the first things he learns that Christ has to teach him. Hey, your behavior needs to glorify me. And he calls him out a few times, doesn't he? He has to call him out a few times. That behavior, Peter, does not glorify me. And he calls him out for it. To love the brethren in Christ for Christ's sake. I'm going to love you because Christ wants me to. That's what's best for you. You know, this note's one of the great ends of sanctification, doesn't it? The exercise of brotherly love, whereby our love to God is likewise manifested, that we love them, come on, upon His account. I change my behavior, I change my conduct for them, because I want to see them have what I've got. I want to see their lives change like God has changed my life. Therefore, I'm going to change myself. I want to mold my behavior, mold my conduct, mold my conversation in such a way that it impresses upon those that I love, those that I care about, those that just meet me to know who my Savior is through my behavior, through my conversation. You know, the way of changing our behavior and conversation is a process called sanctification. Getting rid of things that are not Christ-like. The purpose of these things is not just for us, but for all the world around us. The ultimate end is this. To glorify God, isn't it? That's the ultimate end of it. It's to glorify my God. Look over in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. So I'm supposed to subject my conversation and my behavior, first and foremost, that it glorify God, number one. Glorify God with my behavior and conduct. The second part is this. The second one is this. To be uplifting to those around us. Look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To be uplifting to all those around us. You know, God has called us out of darkness. There are those in this world, there are those in this room tonight, you would not recognize if you had met them before they got saved. You would not recognize them. Be like, that's so-and-so? Really? We had a couple that took a meal over to my dad. He was dealing with some health issues, and I'd asked the church to take some meals to some people in our church who were having some hard times, and they volunteered to take a meal over to him. So they took it over to him, and they saw some pictures of me on the wall. From my childhood all the way up. And wasn't anything too embarrassing on his walls. But they did have a picture of my wife and I on our wedding day at the age of 19 years old. And they said, that's Pastor right there. I looked a little different. And they said, that's really him. That's really him. You know, we look different after we get saved, don't we? We're supposed to. Amen. We're supposed to look different. Their first thought was, is he 12? That was their first thing they said. Was he 12 when he got married? Come on, I didn't start here much after that. I didn't start coming here much after that point. That was 99. We started coming here in 2001. So I pretty much looked about the same at that point. And everybody said, "What? How old are you?" You know, when salvation occurs, everything changes, doesn't it? Our lives are supposed to show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you ever been intimidated by a project that's going to take a lot of work? Well, that's sanctification to a T, isn't it? I look at it, it's going to take a lot of work. We look around this room tonight, I see a lot of people who have come a long way in the process of sanctification. And I praise the Lord for that. Oh, amen. Well, I praise the Lord for that. You've come a long way in the process of sanctification. You've got rid of a lot of things. You're probably a lot different than you were before you got saved. Got rid of a lot of things, done a lot of things, changed a lot of things. Praise the Lord for that. But when people look at us and they see what God has done for us, When we talk to them about our behavior and they come to us and say, hey, you know what? I see you act different. We need to be able to relate to them that, hey, I'm not this way naturally. I've been saved, born again, changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or I can say, look, this has nothing to do with me. This is all my Savior. Come on, we're a peculiar people, aren't we? We're supposed to be peculiar people. We're supposed to draw people unto Jesus Christ. You know, our lives as Christians are supposed to draw the attention not to us, but to our Savior. You know, people must understand that we are who we are, that has nothing to do with ourselves, but because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have a long ways to go still to be what God wants us to be. You know, when we are living the peculiar life, that life should not repel people to Jesus Christ, but it draws people to Jesus Christ. This is the fallacy we have going on in our world today, isn't it? With the new church age movement, where it's we need to become more like them to draw them to us. Well, that's completely wrong in every facet of the idea. It is wrong. We don't become more like them. They are supposed to become more like Jesus Christ. And I know this, Jesus Christ isn't becoming more like them. How about the world here? He's not becoming more like them. So they're not drawn to those things. They're not drawn to that. At least they're not changed by it anyways. They might be drawn to it for a short time, but they're not changed by that. They're changed when we say, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. This is the change that happened in my life, and this is where you need to change your life to be more like Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to change to be like them. We're supposed to change to be like our Savior. Hopefully that's like we are. If we're like our Savior, they're supposed to be like Him. I'm pointing everything to Him. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13. If I'm living according to God and my behavior and my conversation, everything about me should be subject to some things. Looked at a couple all the way. The third one we find in verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. If we are living rightly according to what God wants us to, then we need to be subject to authority. Be subject to authority. Our lives should be lived in subjection to those who have authority over us. You know, we need to be careful about tearing down authority. Because God has instructed us that we are just supposed to submit to authority for the Lord. You realize that it's very easy to tear down authority? Feels good to my flesh to tear down authority. Feels good to talk to everybody about how the boss is wrong, how the president's wrong, how the Congress is. It feels really good to talk about those things. Oh, come on, I've heard some of you. It feels really good to talk about how the government's wrong and the president's wrong, everything else is wrong. Feels good, doesn't it? It's a lot harder to be in subject to it. And say, you know what? I really wish they would become more Christ-like. It's a lot harder to do. Doesn't feel as good anyways. Feels really good to tear them down, though. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we're going to transform ourselves, and we're going to draw people through our behavior and our conversation, we're going to have to be subject to authority. This line that can be sometimes crossed by the world that impedes upon the Word of God, we understand those are times when we do have to stand up. There are times when authority deems that we do things that are not right with God, and God always is the one that we submit ourselves to authority in that moment. We're not going to violate God for any authority in this world. But for the most part, we can submit to authority for the uplifting of God, to lift Him up, to honor Him, to glorify Him. That's hard, by the way, friends. That's difficult. That's why it uplifts our God so much, when I can submit myself to authority. When we tear down our boss, to those around us, to anyone around us who will listen, this is just simple rebellion. Are things you are saying true? Probably. I assume you're not making things up about the boss. So it's probably true, but that doesn't mean we need to tear them down to anyone else. Come on, if we're going to harness our speech, harness our behavior, harness our conversations, we are going to have to do so with the mentality that, hey, I've got to be subject to authority. Subject to authority. This is the case with our government and president as well. I may not agree with the things they are doing, but I should be subject to their authority. Not for them, but for my God. assuming their actions, again, do not violate God's word. So I need to take my behavior, take my conversation, and make it subject to some things. Subject to some things. The third one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, that us leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he had was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your soul. You know what we find in this passage? About our behavior in our conversation, it should be with extreme humility. That my behavior, my conversation should be extreme humility, like my Savior. We said Peter knew something about humility. He witnessed the humility of Jesus Christ on full display. He was undressed a few times for his lack of humility. You know, our lives are supposed to be lived in the light of Christ's humility. That my behavior, my conversation is lived in the light of the humility of my Savior. To push ourselves out of the spotlight and be sure all the glory goes to my Savior. See, it all goes to Him. Every single bit of it. Now what we find is this. The behavior of a child of God is on full and should be on full display. We looked at some things we're supposed to subject ourselves to. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. We've seen something we need to subject our flesh to. Whether it be to authority, whether it be in humility. These things we've talked about. We need to subject ourselves to those things. But look what it says here in verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, our behavior in all things should be with holiness in mind. We've already covered this verse, so we're not going to spend much time on it, but it should be with holiness. That I say this, I need my life to be uplifting to God. I need my conversations. I need my manner of conversations. The way that I speak to people needs to be on my mind as, hey, this should be honor and glory to my God. Come on, you've heard it before from your wife at some point. It's not what you said, it's how you said it. It can be offensive to people. Should be drawing unto our Savior. Manner of conversation, what I'm saying, how I'm saying it, everything about it. My behavior should be drawing unto Christ. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. For as much as ye know not what ye have you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers. Do you realize this tonight? There is zero redemption possible in the behavior of the world. There is nothing drawing people to salvation in our world. Nothing. Oh, come on. You say, well, people can get saved through many different ways. Let me ask you this. You work out in the world. How many people are drawn to Christ in your workplace? How many conversations do you hear that say, yeah, that's uplifting to God, right? I've worked at the same job for 20 years now, and I can't honestly think of one conversation I've heard in the workplace that I say, that could have drawn somebody to salvation. 20 years. Do you realize that the former conversations we had did not draw anyone to salvation? It doesn't. There is nothing in the world that is drawing people to the Savior. Again, I work around the people for about 40 hours a week. There is nothing about their conversation that's drawing people to salvation. Come on, their behavior, while not necessarily bad, at least while at work, because they have rules that deem it not to be bad, their behavior, while not bad, does not show someone the way of salvation. You know, this is the concept of something that we need to be like the world to win the world, and it's absolutely absurd idea. Right. Come on, it's the former lust of the flesh, the former things of my life, the traditions received from your fathers, those things that are done. He said they're corruptible. says, don't allow your conversations to be vain. So that's who you were. It's not who you're supposed to be today. Look in verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So that's what draws people to the Savior. Is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Talking about that will draw people to salvation. Speaking of those things, not the former things I talked about, but those things will draw people to the Savior. You know, what we need to know about us today is this. The world is not winning people to Christ.
Right.
And our behavior must be, therefore, a sharp contrast to the world system we are living in.
Amen.
My behavior, my conversation should be in sharp contrast to the world. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 12. So our conversation should be on full display. Our behavior in all things should be with holiness. There is no redemption in the behavior of the world. Zero redemption in the behavior of the world. In their conduct and their conversation. Look what it says in verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as the evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It almost sums it up, doesn't it? Come on, they're going to talk evil of you. They're going to say things about you. Their conversations are so far removed from what you want to talk about, what you desire to talk about. The behavior of them is so far in contrast to what you want to have in your life. Yet we are supposed to be honest in everything we do. Be honest in our conversation, honest in our dealings, doing the things that we want to do, that we might glorify God. The things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying. The people of the world may not like your behavior. They may not like your conversation. You know, it's really hard sometimes to be honest with people in our day. You find that difficult? To be really honest with people in our day. You look at them and you see their way of life and you're like, you're so going down the wrong road. The things you're doing, the behavior you've got is so going down the wrong road here. You know, I hear people talk about things, all kinds of things, and think how wrong that thinking is. Their thoughts on marriage, home, life, God, or salvation many times are simply wrong. When you get the opportunity to tell them the truth, they may not appreciate it of knowing the truth. But the way we behave and when we present God, how we present God them should prompt a person to consider, maybe there's another way of living. Maybe there's another way of behaving. Maybe there's another way of thinking. You know, if my behavior, my conversation lines up with those around me, how are they ever going to change what they're doing? But isn't this what Peter has learned, and he's trying to teach? He said, my behavior, my conversation, I did so. I had to harness it. I had to learn to use it because the way I was, I took what I knew and began to use that. Come on, he was bold. He was bold in his thinking. He was bold in his action. He was bold in all those things. But Christ was trying to mold him and shape him to use his behavior and conversation for the glory of God. He had to mold him and make him to what he wanted to be. Christ wasn't trying to keep him from being bold. Oh, come on, amen. He wasn't trying to keep him. He wasn't trying to drive that out of him. He said, I don't want you to stop being bold, Peter. I don't want you to stop being outspoken. I don't want you to stop being who you are, but I need you to harness that and use it for my glory. I need to change your conversation. I need to change your behavior to glorify me. This is what I need you to do. And this is what I need you to show to those that are around you that, hey, guess what? You need to live this way, and it's not crazy. When they look at us and they think, the way the world is one way, but the way that person is living is different. The way Brother Chad is living is different. The way Brother Sam is living is different. The way Steve Scott's living is different. Also, I look at them and I go, they look at us and they go, that's different from anything else I see in the world. It's different. They're just peculiar. So our conversation needs to be such that they may be drawn out of the world. You know, the behavior of a godly woman can change the heart of her husband. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. You know, the godly character of a wife can draw her husband to salvation through her behavior and her conversation. Look at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not in the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, that your behavior may draw them unto salvation. I've had a few ladies in our church who had lost husbands, and I tell them the same thing every single time. Just get up and go to church. Just get up and go. You don't have to say anything to him. He knows where you're going. Just get up and go to church. Allow your behavior to work on you. Allow your conversation, your daily changing, your daily conversation to work on him. Because God will work on him through you. Come on, it's the exact same thing for us as God's children, though, in the world, isn't it? That we are changing the world through our behavior and our conversation. If we are living for God and we do everything for His glory, we're changing the world little by little by little. You may not even realize the changes you're making, but I promise you this, you're making them, and people are noticing. But I can also tell you this, if your conversation, your behavior is like them, you just undid everything you're trying to do. You undid it. Come on, because they just saw you do behave in some way or be in some conversation that's just like them. And they went, never mind. I was getting ready to follow them, but they're just like me. It's all just a facade. They're not really different. They're exactly the same. Look in verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, it's quite amazing to me that when a person can respect the authority of a lost person for the glory of God, when a woman can respect her husband, come on, be in subjection to him, to a lost man, and say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm not doing this because he deserves it. I'm doing this because I want God to be glorified. I want him to be changed, but in the end, I want God to be glorified. One last one. We're going to get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Look at verse number 16 of our text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 16. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, when our behavior is holy, the accusations of the world are going to come, but they're going to fall away. Oh, they will. They'll fall away because they're not true. They'll fall away. Little by little, they will fall away. If you have, come on, we're having a good conversation. That's the key, isn't it? That it's got to be a good conversation. It's got to be a righteous conversation. It's got to be a righteous behavior. It's got to be a glorifying behavior for the rest of that verse to be correct, right? The rest of that verse to come true for us, we have to have good conversation. We have to have good behavior. That when they speak evil of you as an evildoer, it falls flat on its face because they say, well, that doesn't line up with what I know about their behavior and their conduct. It does not match up with what they're saying. They can say whatever they want to, but when our behavior and our conversations are correct, it does not matter what they say. It just doesn't, simply doesn't matter. Look at verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to sanctify God in our conversation. In every bit of our behavior, we're supposed to sanctify God. To put God in the place that He deserves. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts to make holy and to purify. We are supposed to live in a holy place all the time. A place that draws others to Christ, where we purify our lives first before we try to demonstrate the work Christ has done, with Christ can do in someone else's life. I first demonstrate that in my life. I first live that in my life. I first harness my behavior and I harness my conversations. I put those things that they all glorify God before it can make an impact in someone else's life. I first change mine. You know, that change can only come through sanctification. If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your life needs to change. We cannot change ourselves, so we must add something to our life that makes that change possible. And that person is only Jesus Christ. It's not a book. It's not money. It's not some video. We must address Jesus Christ in our lives, turning from our sins and making Him Lord of our lives. You are never going to have what we are talking about here in the moment without first having the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation. For salvation is the key that opens the door to all mankind. Let me say this. If you are trying to convince yourself that you are saved here tonight, you have a problem. Look in verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. Friends, if you're trying to convince yourself of your salvation, you got a problem. Come on, that's not hope. Not as the Bible defines hope. That's not. I had that kind of testimony one time where I tried to convince myself of salvation for a very long time. Over and over and over and over and over and convince myself of salvation. That's not salvation. You see, when you have salvation, you have hope. And that changes everything. You no longer have to convince yourself of your salvation. You just have salvation. And you have great hope in that salvation. So much hope, come on, so much hope that it comes pouring out of you to others. So much hope that it casts away all doubt and all fear. So much hope that you become unashamed that you may have trouble talking to others about salvation. You may have trouble talking to others about their sin. But you have so much hope inside of you that it compels you to talk to them anyway. Oh, come on. That's the only reason I do it. Come on. That's it. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and Him giving me the commandment to talk to others about Him, I wouldn't do it. Because it doesn't come natural to me. But come on, I have the hope of Jesus Christ in me. Who am I to keep that to myself? Come on, if you're full of hope tonight, then it should become pouring out of you at some point. In an unashamed way. But if you tonight are sitting here trying to convince yourself of your salvation, you have a problem, friend. When you have hope, it draws away all doubt. And the only thing that is left is the blessing of salvation. You know, I do this at work. I find it entertaining myself. I ask people. You know, we have a custom of asking people, how are you doing today? Don't we? And people generally give the answer, good, fine. Generally. Mostly because they don't want to lay their problems on you, right? They may be having a terrible day, but they generally don't lay their problems on you. But this is what I'll generally ask people. I ask them how they're doing, and I can instantly tell on their face that they tell me fine or good, but I can instantly tell, almost instantaneously, that they're really not telling me the truth. They're really having a terrible day, but they're not going to lay that burden on me. So this is what I'll ask them. Well, are you sure you're having a good day, or you're trying to convince yourself you're having a good day? Are you trying to look past all the bad stuff that's going on right now and trying to convince yourself you're having a good day? And most of the time, they'll go, yeah, I am. I'm just trying to convince myself to have a good day. Well, come on. We sometimes live in that place, don't we? Where I'm not going to allow the stuff going on in my life to get me down. There's nothing wrong with that. Come on. We have a Savior. We have great hope. That pushes me past a lot of stuff going on in my life. Amen. It does. There can be a lot going wrong in my life, and I can still have a good day. Because I got a Savior. I have glory in Him. This world is trying to convince themselves they have hope. Oh, come on. You know lots of people who are trying to convince themselves they have hope. Looked at all the places we've looked at tonight where hope is supposed to fill our behavior and our conversation. It's supposed to change everything, isn't it? Your relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to change all those places we looked at tonight that are touched by Jesus Christ. The hope that fills you is supposed to touch Him. Supposed to touch your marriage. Supposed to touch your home. Supposed to touch your relationship with your boss. Amen. It's supposed to. It's supposed to touch your mentality towards all authority, whether it's our government or your boss himself. It's supposed to change everything, isn't it? The hope that resides in me is supposed to change everything about my behavior and my conversation. Come on, because I have hope in Jesus Christ. I have hope, and therefore everything about my life changes. The way I react to things all of a sudden changes. The way I react to my wife changes. After I got saved, the way I treated my wife changed. For the better, but it changed. We are supposed to change, friends. Because, friends, we are filled with hope. Come on, this world is looking for hope. And it's trying to convince itself desperately that it has it. That it has access to it. Come on, they're looking for it everywhere. Turn on the news. Watch it for 5 minutes. You'll see despair, but all you hear is, well, we hope this. Come on, that's what they're saying. They may not say use the word hope, but they're looking at the stock market. Come on, they're looking at the next bill to be passed. They're looking at the president to fix it. Or the president's the cause of it. One of it's a problem, one of the two. But now who you're listening to. Come on, but they're looking for hope somewhere, aren't they? They're desperately trying to convince themselves they have hope. Well, if we get rid of that leader, we'll have hope. Amen. There's a whole bunch of them right now saying that. If all of our problems in America would be fixed if we just got rid of that guy. Oh, come on. We have a whole bunch of them out there saying that right now. We had a whole bunch of people saying the thing about the previous president, too, by the way. Come on, we have hope that this will change. Come on, they're hoping on hope, aren't they? They're looking at it and saying, Lord, I want, they're not saying Lord. They're looking at it and saying, I want hope. But all they're doing is looking at life and saying, I think there might be hope there. I think there might be hope there. I think there might be hope there. Friends, are they seeing hope in you, though? Are they seeing hope in your conversation? Are they seeing hope in your behavior? Come on, friends, you got real hope. Not the kind of hope that says, well, this might work out. If all this stuff goes right, it might work out. You know, if I change this and this and this and this, I think things might really turn around for me. That's not hope, friends. Not the way the Bible uses it here in verse number 15. That's not hope, as the Bible says it. The hope that I have isn't a trying to convince myself hope. The hope I have is in a Savior that already has done everything that I need. I'm not hoping He can change things. I know He can change things. If you do not have hope in areas of your life we talked about tonight, what I'm going to say is this, and please don't take this the wrong way, but if you do not have hope in the areas that we've talked about tonight, you are living no different from the world. If you don't have hope in your conversation, if you don't have hope in your marriage, if you don't have hope in your job because you're living for God, then I'm telling you right, you're living no different from the world. You're hoping on hope. And that's not going to change our world. That's not going to bring you the happiness you're looking for. The hope that resides in us reveals all kinds of things to the world around us. It reveals that hope is possible through Jesus Christ. It reveals that there is not just hope, but there is eternal hope. Come on, eternal salvation, eternal hope. It reveals that it is possible to live with hope in a hopeless world. Yeah. But friends, it's also an example to the believer. It's an example to the lost people around you. This can only be done in verse number 15, through meekness and fear. If we are having God exalted in our lives, and we are meek in fear. You know, Peter is a great example of the growth of a person. You know, God can take who we are by nature and mold us into something that He can use. There's a lot of changes about us after salvation, but our personality stays true to who we are in many ways. This is how we are not all walking around like Christian robots. Well, come on, we're all different, right? We're all different personalities, and we keep much of that personality. Your boldness, come on, or your meekness, stick with you. We must be molded into what God would have us to be. You know, it's what makes the Bible such a great book, isn't it? That it's all God's Word, yet we find the personality of each writer coming through to us. You know, every Christian has a great amount of hope given to them through Jesus Christ. And that hope needs to change lives. The way we think, the way we live, think, and react to this world is changed by the hope of Jesus Christ. As we have seen, Peter has learned a lot about how to manage and shape our behavior and our conversation to therefore honor and glorify our Savior and our God. He has learned this. As he's learned the effects of behavior and conversation on the world around him, to the good and to the bad. He's learned this. He's learned what it means to be called out by God if we do not use that properly. He's also learned that when you're bold as a lion for your God, it changes things in our world. Remember the day of Pentecost when he preached his message? 3,000 people got saved. In his struggle, he came to a place where he could share his experience with others and prepare them for the persecution that life had for them. The same hope that resides with him is either living with each person in this room tonight, or it is available to those who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. That same hope of verse number 15 that we see here is either living in you right now or it's available to you right now. One of the two. Do you have hope in every area of your life? Come on, we're almost done here, I promise. We're almost done. Do you have hope in every area of your life? Do you have hope in your workplace? Do you have hope in your home? Do you have hope in your marriage? Do you have hope in your behavior? Does hope fill your life? Do you have hope in every single thing of your life where you say, you know what? This isn't going great. But I have great hope in my Savior that He's going to change everything. I have hope in it. I just know He's going to change it. Does every area of our life, aspect of our life, have hope? Come on, or have you lost hope in areas of your life? Have you been praying about something for a while? And yeah, you've lost hope. Every part of our life will be touched with the hope of Jesus Christ. In my yard, I was thinking about this today as I was thinking about this yesterday, as a matter of fact, when it was 100 degrees. I was in my yard during the winter, and as the sun rose, the frost was all over my yard, covered the landscape of my yard. And as the sun rose, you could just see the frost begin to melt as the sun rays touched every area of my yard. You could see the frost going away. As soon as it was touched, it instantly melted away by the rays of the sun. Now, I've got a lot of trees in my yard, so some of those places took a long time for the sun to get there. Matter of fact, some of them got all the way to the end of the day when the sun rays finally found portions of my yard, and then the frost melted away. It took hours for the yard to be frost-free. Come on, isn't this the hope of Jesus Christ for our life? Hope says Christ is going to do this thing in my life, and I'm living like I know it. Verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always, always, to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means hope needs to permeate every area of your life. Come on, Peter's touched about everything tonight of your life. He's touched it all because he said, hey, you have hope in all these things. Your behavior and your conversation makes a far bigger impact than you realize. And you have hope in every area of your life through Jesus Christ. This is the hope for the Christian life. Hope says, Christ is going to do this in my life and I am living like I know it. This kind of hope is what draws the world to a Savior. The kind of hope that is supposed to be ready to be given to all who ask. And even just seen in our lives. If you are not saved here today, if you are not saved here today, you too are living with a great hope. The hope of salvation. But until you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you have no access to that hope. You're living with it. It's there. You just have to access it through salvation, accepting Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and repenting of your sins. During this invitation, won't you come? Won't you come tonight and say, Lord, thank you for the day that I got hope given to me. And Lord, will you fill my life with hope? Sink in. Let us sink in for just a second. Lord, will you fill my life with hope? Say, wait a second. I don't need him to fill my life with hope. It's already full of hope. Come on. In everything I'm going through, my life is full of hope through Jesus Christ. I've just got to ask him for it. And I've got to be trusting him for it. Are you living in hope tonight? Hope that changes the world around you? Hope that makes your life scream out to the world and say, hey, here is what you need. You need this that I've got. Are we holding on to it? Are we living that way today? Is our life always ready to give the hope that's within us? To have hope in every area of life so you might just see that lived out every moment of your life. Do we have hope tonight? I pray you do. But if you've lost hope in an area of your life, or if you aren't living like you have hope, why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, please fill me back with that hope that I so desperately need. Because this world needs to see it. They're looking for it everywhere. Come on. They're looking for it everywhere. And oh, how they need to see it in us as we live it out on a daily basis. Let's pray.